in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Back before Dickie Betts went into treatment and the most of the Allman Brothers Band died or cracked up, in more recent years, that is, their concerts always featured a long instrumental song called Back to Where It All Began. And this was an attempt to kind of recapture the magic of those early years with the Allman Brothers Band. And, you know, the riffs and the usual slides that Duane Allman did. And it was an attempt to recapture the juice that had filled millions of fans with great excitement back in the 70s. Well, what you always try to do in life is you try to go back to the beginning and try to understand where was the chemistry. If your marriage is in sort of in a hiatus, you try to go back and rekindle the chemistry that might have been there at some point, possibly actually before you got married. And you're always sort of punting back to sort of what was it that originally got me going here? And what Christmas is able to center us on is the essence of what got the whole thing going, which is Christianity. Christmas defines and constitutes the core of the message of Christianity, because in this terribly conditioned and conditional birth of a tiny, fragile child, you see God's hand, if you want to call it that, caught between a megamaniacal and really despicable king, Herod, who wished to destroy the child on the one hand, and the statecraft of the Romans on the other, which forced his mother and his father to give birth to this child in a very out-of-the-way place, far from home and from family. And so right from the very beginning, you see the sort of extension of the presence of God in the world in a way which is arrayed against enemies, strong enemies. And this love of God entering the world, which is immediately ringed by the Romans on the one hand and Herod on the other, who are squeezing them, was then later declared more horribly on Good Friday, when between the Romans on the one hand and the high priests on the other, the child who'd now become a man of 33 was executed and completely destroyed. And what I'm going to try to say is that the essence of Christianity, as expressed in Christmas and later made plain in his teachings, comes down to three words. The essence of Christianity is love your enemy. Now, this is not just loving your friends, obviously. Jesus said, everybody does that. Everybody loves those who love them. Nor is it loving people generically or generally. You know, Tolstoy said that the essence of Christianity was to love everybody the same, except his wife and his son and his co-workers. In other words, Jesus didn't say love the people that you like or like you, nor did he say love everybody in general, because people that talk about general love are usually terrible in private life. Jesus focused specifically, both in his birth and in his teachings, on the three little words, love your enemy. Now, these three little words became very beautifully stated in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he said, I don't say unto you, love your friends, but I say unto you, love your enemies and those who despitefully use you. And then when he was nailed to the cross much later, he said, speaking to those who were killing him, Father, forgive them. And then later, St. Paul picked up this idea and said in Romans, while we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself. And what I want to say is the essence of Christianity, embedded in the coming of Christ at Christmas against these huge powers, is love your enemy. Now, how can I engender such an experience in you? I mean, we talk about peace on earth, goodwill towards men. How could I engender this in you? Well, the answer is, I guess I can't. I could exhort you, and I could advise you, and I would ask you to consider your enemies, and that would be wonderful, but my experience of people is that it wouldn't have any serious impact. Now, you're going to say to yourself, well, you know, I don't really have any enemies. Well, if you say that, I want to tell you that you're not telling the truth. Because everyone here, has at least one person, and possibly two or three, whom you can envisage right now as I'm speaking, who has maliciously acted to harm you. It could be, obviously, a sister or a brother. It could be a mother or a father against whom you have a tremendous grievance, having been treated unfairly in your view as a child, and that's created a huge backlog of resentment that colors even Christmas. You could have been betrayed terribly by someone in business or in your medical practice or as a student, one of your roommates. Obviously, your first wife did this, or your second husband. Everyone here, if you are in fact telling the truth, can probably envisage someone who has actually maliciously acted against your best interests. Now, let's talk about loving your enemy. It's probably not going to happen. Maybe there have been a few people who you've been able to forgive over the years, but is there someone whom you have not been able to forgive and really are not about to, because the hurt was so devastating and so premeditated that if you would like to forgive them, maybe, but it's just not going to happen? And let me say a little bit more about forgiveness. Forgiveness has to always proceed from the injured party. Forgiveness never proceeds from the predator or from the criminal. It has to come, it always goes in one direction only. It starts from the injured party. And if you're like me, being human, forgiveness from the injured party, which is you, to the person that injured you, is an exceedingly precious and rare commodity. Now, in Christianity, we believe that the fact of the matter is we are too weakened to forgive our enemies. That is a real picture. But we go further to say that we, being the enemies of God, the old-fashioned word is sinners, God being the injured party, if you want to see it that way, unlike us, God reached out at Christmas to forgive the injuring party. Now, right off the bat, if you don't see human beings as sinners, which is a very heavy word, I'm well aware, if you don't see yourself and human beings as sinners, Christmas will be a superficial holiday. If, on the other hand, you see yourself as someone who injures and is often extremely resisting love, grace, and mercy, because it takes away control. If you see yourself as what the Bible calls a sinner who rejects love, and you come to find out that God, the injured party, nevertheless has reached out and loved you, then Christmas will mean something. You see, it all hinges on your anthropology. You know, this is the weak point in all Christianity today. The weak point in all Christianity is that our anthropology is too high. We think that people are basically good. Christmas teaches us that people are basically the enemies of love. I mean, look, you know what it's like. How many times have you pushed away someone who's really loving you? How many times have you violently and viciously pushed away someone who honestly and truly was caring for you? It happens every night of the week, in every house, in the whole community. Now, if you understand yourself to be someone to whom God came, John chapter 1, but his own received him not, then Christmas will be a picture of a divine love from an injured party which would not take no for an answer and love the enemy. And this will have an extraordinarily powerful interpretation for Christmas. Now, I just want to say one other thing about this. I'm still wondering how I could get you to love your enemy on Christmas, like Scrooge. I'm still trying to turn you into someone who might go walk out of here like the Jimmy Stewart character, and It's a Wonderful Life, and love everybody. And you know, I can't do it. The old shibboleth among evangelical type preachers goes like this: I'm an idiot. God loves me even though I'm a sinner, and whoop, that gives me the resources and the fuel to love somebody who trashes me. He loves me who has trashed him, therefore I can love you who have trashed me. That's the old idea, the dynamic that's supposed to work. And I believe it, but it's awfully facile. I preach that message every Sunday, and people are still very unforgiving. And there's always one person in your background right now. I don't care what this preacher says. I am not about to forgive Zelda. Now, so what is this? What is this all about? Now I'm going to bring this to a kind of conclusion. I have said to you that the essence of Christianity is loving the enemy. I have then said to you that this actually, in most cases, with the real bad one, is very, very, very rare, if not never. Then I've said to you that God's love is the same kind of thing. He's injured by war and divorce and hatred and jealousy and cruel, manipulative betrayal. And yet, unlike me and you, he sent his son to be basically caught into a total web of terrible political destruction in the year AD 2 to AD 29. He is unlike us. What is the effect? I don't know. I guess all I want to tell you is the pure fact of Christmas, that God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet enemies, he reached out. Now, maybe this is a little bit like a kind of underground explosion. Remember, without Jesus Christ coming into the world, this world would be a worse Malthusian zoo than it is. Remember what Malthus taught? People basically are so horrible, they bite and kick and eat each other until they're all dead. Now, that's basically true, but had it not been for this seismic shift in the character of what we believe God is like, forgiving the enemy, we probably would be in a worse Malthusian zoo than we even are. And I'd like to compare it, Christmas that is, to a kind of underground detonation. There was a disturbance in the force 2,000 years ago, and this disturbance in the force pulled the Earth off its orbit and its axis, and the implications of it began to come up in all sorts of moving of the Earth plates and seismic earthquakes here and there, and opening up of the grounds and jabbing icebergs and Appalachian mountains. And the results of what God did at Christmas are being found. They might even be being found in you. I mean, it is possible, isn't it, that on the basis of this pure story of the forgiveness given by the injured party to those who have injured him, it might in fact have a spell on you. It could honestly alter your very, very ambivalent dinner table tomorrow. It could actually alter the landscape of the sibling rivalry which are driving your entire dinner plans tomorrow. It could, in fact, give you the fuel to make a very, very onerous and painful telephone call to someone who's not there, whom you love very much, but who has hurt you at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, not 2 o'clock tonight. Thing is this, there's a movie, and now I'm finishing. There's a movie called Prophecy 2, one of these dimension films, brilliant little horror, eschatological, apocalyptic movies that I love. And in it, some people are standing on a parking lot in L.A. And suddenly the parking lot, a huge fissure, it goes down the parking lot, and then another fissure, and then a crack, and then a kind of an opening. Something's happening underneath the ground, and out of it pops Christopher Walken. Well, I think that's funny. But the power of the image is that something was happening underneath the ground, and it eventually reached the parking lot in L.A., and out of it came something. Well, I want to invite you to consider whether, because this happened, you see, this is a true story, what happened at Christmas, that these underground shifts in the divine economy by which the offended forgives the offender, that is perhaps even breaking the crust in your family tonight. As we're seated, let us pray. Dear God, minister this message of Christmas, which is so totally counterintuitive, that the offended would forgive the offender. Help this pure message of the divine mercy to open up the hardness of our unforgiving hearts this night and tomorrow. Amen.